1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil." The title of the message this morning, "The Reason of the Hope." You know from verse 15 that God says we're always to be ready with an answer. To ask, when someone asks us to give, here's the reason that we have this hope. One of my favorite Andy Griffith shows, yes, I'm referring to Andy Griffith this morning, is the one where Andy Griffith kind of makes fun of all the history facts the teacher's making these young boys learn, and the teacher gets rather upset with him because he's said that learning history facts are nothing and they don't need to do it. And so Andy has to change the story a little bit, get the boys motivated to actually learn all these history facts, and as he calls it, put a little jam on the bread. And so he does that and gets the guys convinced that, boy, history's fun to learn and all this kind of stuff. And then he comes up with this idea that they're going to be the Mayberry Minutemen. And they're like, yeah, that's a good name. Yeah, Mayberry Minutemen. And then he says, always ready with the answers. That's a pretty good theme. Now, we're not from Mayberry. Some of you act like it, but you're not. The reason you're laughing so hard is because some of you know you act like it, right? That's the problem. But it is a very good idea to always be ready to give an answer. And that's really the principle that I want us to see this morning. We must be ready to answer, whether in good circumstances or bad. I want us to see first off this morning the theory. In verse 13 he says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now that's an interesting question, because Peter's dealing with people who are being harmed and they're doing good. Matter of fact, he tells them, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, then that's a good thing. If you suffer for your own sake, well then, sorry, you just kind of brought it on yourself. And so it's like, well, why all of a sudden would he say, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" They would probably think as they heard that, well, I can give you one for sure. That would be Nero, because he is harming us currently. So what is Peter saying here? I think what Peter is making the argument in the whole book is, look, generally speaking, that when you live right, you're going to live right. And nothing's going to happen to you. Doesn't mean that bad can't happen to good people, but he's saying, in other words, if you live consistently bad, you're going to place yourself in positions where bad things are probably going to happen to you. In other words, if you fly down the road at 110 miles an hour, you're more likely to be in a wreck than if you obeyed the speed limit. That's generally what Peter's saying. He says, if you will be an imitator of God, if you'll be an imitator of that which is good, then nothing's going to harm to you. It's a general principle. But beyond that, Peter's saying, what real threat is it to people who are living godly? What can they really do to you? Jesus alludes to that, doesn't he? When he says, don't worry about him who can destroy the body. That's just a temporary thing. As the old preacher said one time, don't threaten me with death. Because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, the Apostle Paul said. So, what really can Nero do to you? He can take away your physical life, but that's really in the big picture very, very little. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So if you follow good, you generally will live good. But following God will always lead to no eternal harm. So the question for us is, what moves us? What moves you? Is there something that you would be afraid of that would cause you to change what you really believe? Because Peter overall is dealing with that subject. Matter of fact, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at what most Bible scholars call the most difficult passage in the Word of God to interpret. It's about 4 or 5 verses, and every one of them have controversy surrounding it. But one of the things Peter's going to deal with, and we will, Lord willing, next week, is whether or not you back down from truly identifying with God just because bad may happen to you, because ultimately, what can they do to you? But number two, we see the terror and trouble he mentions here in verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to suffer and I'm supposed to be happy about it. Now, most of us don't connect suffering with happiness, right? Hello. You might connect suffering and happiness, but most of us don't do that, right? I mean, you don't slam your hammer on your finger and go, oh, that is so happy. Man, I just made my day. That's not what we think, is it? Well, that's not what I think. No, we don't connect those two, but he's saying, look, nevertheless, no matter what's happening around you, if you're going to be afflicted, and if you're going to be afflicted for that which is right, righteous, that which is a condition acceptable before God, be happy. Happy are you. Do you know that word is interpreted or translated 44 times as blessed? Now, wait a minute. Again, it's like, okay, happy, blessed. So you're saying if I suffer for God, then I'm blessed? Again, we don't think that way, do we? But can I tell you, the early church did. Do you remember when Peter and James and them were beaten? The Bible says that they walked out of that council rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a different attitude. He says, why would you be afraid? Don't be afraid of their terror. Now, the truth is, there is things that strike terror in us. There is dread. There is fear that comes. One author said, he that fears God has nothing else to fear. What a tremendous truth that is. He said, don't worry about their terror. Can they inflict terror on you? Well, from a human standpoint, absolutely. But ultimately, again, what good is that? And he says also, don't be troubled. Neither be troubled. The word trouble means to be agitated or to cause one inward commotion, to take away the calmness of the mind. Now, the truth is, these people would have a difficulty in having a calmness of mind, wouldn't they? I mean, let's assume today that just before we came into church, someone came and said, have you heard the latest news? I'm like, no. Well, the state of North Carolina just outlawed meeting together in a public place to worship God. And this morning, they have a task force that's coming down county by county to arrest us. They'll be here soon. Do we go home or do we worship anyway? Do you think that would change the tenure of this service? It sure would. But what he's saying here, don't worry about their terror. Don't be troubled. Don't be agitated. Would it take away the calmness that we have of mind? You know, can I tell you, here's our problem, and I'm speaking to ours as American. We've never dealt with this kind of persecution. So these kind of verses don't even really resonate with us because we've never dealt with it. But I can tell you that most of Christendom this morning has. And even to this day, these verses would be incredibly precious to them. But our day may be coming. And it may be coming quicker than we want to admit. He says, don't let it take away. By the way, Peter uses here language from the book of Isaiah. And the background of the passage in Isaiah chapter 8 is a background in which the king would like to get Assyria to help him in the battle. But God says to him, that would be destructive. Don't ask Assyria to help. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say. A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do you know what God's saying to the children of Israel? Excuse me. Don't run to Assyria. Run to me. Like, well, they're stacked up outside. The people are coming. The enemy's coming. Don't run to them for help. Run to me. Let me take care of it. Was God surprised by Nero? He wasn't surprised by him. Was he afraid of Nero? No. God had everything under control. And ultimately, isn't that where we need to rest? How fragile is life? How fragile is life? I shared with my Sunday school class this morning that my wife and I were talking about that today. I mean, last Sunday, Mike and Rachel had no idea he would be fighting for his life over these last few days. No idea. They're a young couple, two young kids at home. We have no idea what's before us, but we know who does know what's before us. And that's ultimately what Peter's saying. Look, don't care about all this other stuff. Just rest in him. Do you look to man or God for your deliverance? Do you look to man or God for your deliverance? Man will always fail you. There's not a man in this room that won't fail you. Now, I'm not saying there's a man in this room who wants to fail you. But there's not a man in this room that in and of himself has the ability to keep hurt away from you. There's not a man in this room that has the ability to keep disease away from you. There's not a man in this room that has the ability to shield children from hurt. We would love to do that, wouldn't we? I can tell you that'd be the case. I got some things in my kid's life I'd like to fix just like this. I'd be great. And we wouldn't have to do any more weeping. Steve, you got some things in your kid's life you'd like to fix right now? You better believe it. I could walk around this room and talk to some of you daddies and moms, but we don't have that ability. But God does. God does. And you're like, well, why don't he fix it then? Because he knows better than we do. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we can rest in that. Again, that's easier talked about than lived, isn't it? The terror and the trouble. But then he says number three, and lastly, but don't get real excited because there's about seven subpoints. The testimony. He starts in verse 15 and says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." First off, I want us to see the resource. What is the resource? He says, to purify, to set aside, if you will, that idea of sanctify. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, that inner person, the soul, the fountain of the seat of thoughts and passions and desires and all that kind of stuff. In other words, we can rest in the fact that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We can rest in that. Do you know Him as your Savior today? If you don't, He'd love to introduce Himself to you. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He came, to die for people like you and I who are sinners, who don't understand, who don't have eternal life. We can rest in Him and know that everything is going to be taken care of. And that trust is a great place to be. It's the resource. It's the reason that we can give an answer. It's the reason that we can give an answer with meekness and fear. It's a reason that we can have a good conscience. It's a reason that we can say we're better off to suffer. It's a reason that we can be happy. Because ultimately, He is in control. The resource, but I want us to see number two, the readiness. What does He say? Be ready always. This word ready means to prepare or be opportune or to be seasonable. It comes from an old word that means to be fit. In other words, ready to go. Ready to accomplish exactly what needs to be accomplished. And we were to be always that ready. Incessantly. Perpetually be ready. In other words, there's never a time when we shouldn't be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope. This word, you know this because we've talked about it a number of times, but this word answer is the word apologia. It's where we get the idea of apologetics, to be ready to defend our faith. It's both a verbal defense or a speech in defense, if you will. It's a reasoned statement or argument. Could you concisely give the gospel to someone who asks you? Could you concisely tell them that you trust in God and what that means? That's what he's saying here. This term is used in both a court of law and the court of public opinion. To be ready to give an answer. I love it. Brother Ken, can I tell a little bit about what you told me? I think it'd be great. Brother Ken had a man come to him and was talking about some health issues that he's having, and Brother Ken has some nutritional things in his background, and he said, well, I could help you with that if you'd like to come to my house. I'd cook you a meal, teach you how to do some of these things. And the guy said to him, and Brother Ken didn't mention one thing about God initially, the guy said to him, I will come to your house if you don't try to convert me. And he said, I'm an atheist. And the kid said, well, come over, we can talk about nutrition. Well, all over that Ken and Teresa's Psalms are Bible verses. Hello, you can't walk in there without it, right? And I said to them, I said, you know what? They've probably had a bad experience with some kind of religion in the past, and they said they have. And I knew that already. But here's a Christian couple who was ready to answer something that didn't necessarily have to do with God, even though nutrition does ultimately, right? Because God created everything. But was able to just give a testimony to them. What a blessing that is. Always ready to give an answer. That's the idea behind this passage. We're ready to go. Do you have hope? Do you have a confident expectation of what God is going to do? A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged? Replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. That's a little bit of hope, isn't it? By the way, it's interesting that he says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you. That kind of qualifies things. One person says the last words limit the always, not to a railer, but to everyone who inquires honestly. In other words, do they really want an answer? Are we just playing a game here? Or do they really want an answer? And by the way, this is the reason of the hope that's in you. This must first be an inward thing, as the context would indicate, by the way, before it's an outward defense. In other words, it's supposed to be something internally that communicates itself externally. What a difference that makes. One person said, authentic Christian hope gives rise to joyful fearlessness in the face of human trouble and threats. That's what the hope of God does for us. Is your hope on display today? Or is your hopelessness on display today? Matter of fact, Brother Ken and I talked. How did that guy know that he might try to convert him? What was it that already said to him, he's different? Is your hope on display or is your hopelessness on display? By the way, it's one or the other. It's one or the other. But we see number four, the response. Response. We've seen the resource, the readiness, and the reason that this person asketh of the hope that's in you. We see the response. How do we do this? Notice what Peter says. In meekness and fear. In other words, Peter says that we don't answer this with a nasty disposition. Matter of fact, the word meekness means a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. Why do you think Peter would give that kind of disclaimer? Well, let's I know we got to hurry, but listen to me here. Let's put ourselves in these people's position. If someone had arrested your dad and fed him to the dogs, and then asked you of the reason of the hope that's within you, do you think you might be a little smart aleck or sarcastic in that answer? Do you think you might not want to give an answer with meekness? I would say that would be a temptation. With people that's wanting to kill you, you're probably not thinking that way, right? Hey, sometimes people are antagonistic, aren't they? How do you respond to them?
I'm antagonistic right back. I don't teach them.
Probably not, because that doesn't really scream of a reason of hope that's in you. That screams you're just like them. A reason defense, by the way, doesn't have to be yelled from the mountaintops. It can be logically laid out. And Peter says, be careful of that. One author said the answer should be marked by that Christian meekness which is more likely to commend the gospel to the suspicious minded. Again, going back to Ken and Teresa, you know what I said to them? They took a block off the wall that these people had built about the negativity towards anybody of religion. And it may take a couple of years, and God might not even use them to win them, but they took a block off. All of a sudden, that perception about that was removed, because here's a couple who just fed us a good meal and taught us some things and really showed love to them. What a powerful testimony that is. The word fear means a dread or a terror, that which strikes terror. It's the same word as terror that we used above. One author said, the Christian is then to engage not an aggressive attack on the other person's will or prejudice, but in a logical account or reasoned explanation of the hope that is distinctive of the Christian community. Railing and name-calling only makes your hope look no different than theirs. That's it. Your position may be right, but how's your disposition today? How's your disposition? We see letter E, the reaction in verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peter says, you have a good conscience. You know that you can cling to this conscience, a soul that's distinguishing the right and wrong. You know you've chosen right. And when they speak evil against you, they know in their heart that they really have not done right, because they know your testimony. When you give your defense, your life will back up what you are saying. That's really what he's saying. Let your life back up the testimony that you're giving with your words. Their defense will be ashamed when they see that your lifestyle backs up what you claim to believe. If you've done any interaction with people at all in the area of the gospel, you've met people who've said, I don't want anything to do with you because, and what do they name? A Christian who said they believed something and didn't live like it. All of us have probably intercounted that in one way or the other. That's what he's addressing here in verse 16. That's why he says we respond with meekness. That's why he says we have a good conscience. That's why he says we suffer for righteousness' sake and we take it patiently. That's why. Because it's worth someone being impacted with the gospel. Another author said, such an oral defense should be consistent with one's set-apart conduct. Does your everyday life back up what you claim? I mean, just everyday life. I'm not talking about your life here at church. I'm talking about your everyday life. Does it back up what you claim to believe? Do you really believe that in your everyday living? But we see lastly the route, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's more useful sometimes. Here's the reality. Sometimes it is the will of God for you to suffer. Sometimes it is the will of God for people to die early on. Sometimes it is the will of God for people to go through difficult diseases. Sometimes it is the will of God for Christians to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Sometimes that is the will of God. But Peter says, even if that is the will of God, it is far better for you to go suffering righteously than unrighteously. It's far better, in other words, for a Christian to be put on a chopping block because he's saved and serves God faithfully, and someone says, deny the Lord or we're going to chop your head off, and he chops his head off, than a Christian to be killed in a drunk driving incident in which they're the drunk driver. That's the logic that Peter's using here. In other words, he says it's far better if you suffer for righteousness than for evil doing. If you made some choices, that's a totally different ballgame, Peter said. Imagine the difference between those two Christians, genuine Christians, who stand before God. One having not denied his Lord, and the other was in a drunk driving incident. Different ballgame altogether, right? That's what he's talking about. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible doesn't tell us the intensity of that persecution, but all of us in some way or another are going to suffer persecution. You're going to be laughed at a family reunion. You're going to be made fun of by coworkers. You're going to be said, you really believe that? Are you okay? Well, it's okay for you if you need a crutch. Those are all forms of persecution all the way up. Your persecution, though real, will be short-lived in comparison to eternity. Our life is but a vapor. And some people's vapor is smaller than others. But it's still just a vapor. Can you rejoice that they can't take that away from you? You see where the real rejoice it is? They can kill me. They can't take heaven away from me. They can kill me. They can't take my Savior away from me. They might be able to kill me, but they can't take my joy away from me. Two pastors in England who were burned at the stake for preaching the truth of the Word of God said, today, may we light a flame that will never be put out in England. What an attitude, right? What an attitude to have. That when suffering does come, yes, it's going to come, but hey, all they can do is kill us here. Which, by the way, ultimately, you're going to die anyway. What a privilege to be able to stand before God knowing you did what He wanted you to do. Whether it's in a public school, your job, at a door witnessing, on social media, or other places, are you ready to answer about what your God has done for you? What He's really done in changing your life? Could you defend your faith in a courtroom? Pastor, I'm not really a preacher or anything like that. I didn't ask you if you're a preacher. By the way, Peter's not addressing preachers. He's addressing Christians. Can you give a reasoned defense of the hope that lies within you? That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Peter is asking us to do. Now, I just want to, before we close here today, I've sent you an email and you have some of those things in your bulletin. There's some wonderful resources, particularly for children. And I want to encourage you to go out there. And, of course, we don't agree with everything that's out there, but answersingenesis.org/kids, they have some tremendous stories on there that will help you. Just defend and give it some reasoned answers. What about evolution? How do we talk about that? Is it science? Or is there answers for that? They have some really cool videos. I looked at the one video called Backyard Variety. It talked about God's amazing creation just in your backyard, butterflies and grub worms and little things like that. It's a great resource for you to say to your kids, look, God is amazing in the way He created that. And some of you are kids at heart, you would enjoy it too. I enjoyed it, so that's okay. It's not a slam on you, right? And we're giving you some other websites there. Allow your children the opportunity to ask you questions. You're like, well, that's an uncomfortable question. Well, they're probably going to ask it to you or somebody else. But give them the opportunity to ask that. And it's okay for you to say, ooh, that's a good question. I think I'll find that answer and get back with you. No problem to do that. Let them know that you can give them a reasoned defense of the hope that lies within you. What a tremendous thing that is. Father, we thank You for this truth from Your Word. And Lord, the truth is sometimes we struggle with reasoned defense. and we allow the world to get us all confused. But help us to be ready with the answers, always ready with the answers. We need that in our hearts and lives. Sometimes we're going to suffer difficulty. Sometimes persecution is going to come. We'd far rather suffer for righteousness than for evil doing. Pray that we would do that. And for the boys and girls in here, for the parents who still have children at home, may they help them work through that reasoned defense so that they can stand before you and before others and give it. Lord, would you work now in this invitation? In your precious Son's name, we ask these things.